out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. My thoughts are on verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And in this context, let's turn to the book of Haggai. I'm going to read from chapters 1 and verses 1 onwards. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the house of the Lord should be built. Verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink and are not filled with drink. You clothe you, yet there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag of holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. While our brother is bringing up the slide, I would just like to take us to the background and introduction. The children of Israel, if you read the last chapters of 2 Chronicles, were taken to Babylon for 70 years. And the primary reason that they were taken to Babylon for 70 years, as you read in 2 Chronicles, was because they failed to keep the Sabbath years. We are talking about 490 years where they failed to keep the word of God by honoring the Sabbath year, not the weekly Sabbath, but the annual Sabbath once every 7 years. And because of that, God tells through the prophet Jeremiah that they are all going to go to Babylon for exactly 70 years. Now they come back. And exactly when 70 years was up, as you read in Daniel chapters 9, Daniel knew that he was now in perhaps the 69th year of captivity. And it's time now for God to restore his people back to the land. And he prays in chapters 9, and he gets the answer to his prayer at the end of chapters 9, and then we see that God is preparing to get the people back to the land. And you had multiple groups of people, yes, through the times of Nehemiah and through the times of Ezra. You find in the times of Ezra especially that when they came back to the land, almost you can estimate close to like 50 plus thousand people, if you count the numbers of people that came with Ezra, you can see that they were engaged in the work of building the house of God. Because that was the decree by Cyrus. He gave the decree that they should go back and build the house of God. But now, when they start building, and you can read that in the book of Ezra's chapters 4 and chapters 5, that when they started constructing, they had opposition. They had opposition from the political class of those days. They had opposition from their neighbors or the other nations that were around that. They had opposition from the priesthood within themselves because they failed to keep the word of God. And you see that the house of God was left undone because the work of God ceased. And that brings us to Haggai. He was the man available at the right time. So it's almost 2 years ever since they came and they started to dwell in their houses. And now you have the people of God just focused on their own houses, but the house of God was lying undone. And when you see in Ezra chapters 5 and verse 1, the prophet of God rises up. And that's what we are finding in this minor prophet. Haggai was bringing them to say, saying that, "This people say that the time has not come that the house of the Lord should be built." And Haggai's question to the people was saying, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste?" What is the priority of our decision making? What is the priority of our minds? Is it concerning the house of God? They came back over now 2 years and they went about building their own houses, but they left because of minor oppositions. They left building the house of God. And God was trying to tell them, is it time for you to construct your houses and this house lie waste? In other words, God is questioning our priorities. The question here is, why is God so concerned about this house? Let me tell you that the whole theme of the Bible, and I read this from the book of Revelation, the whole theme from Genesis to Revelation is the house of God. And you might say, how? When you read about before the fall of man, you read there that there was a garden. We know that was called the Garden of Eden. But Paul uses that same word in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9. And he says, you are God's husbandry. You are God's tillage. You are God's garden. That's the phrase that he catches what was there right from the beginning. So the house of God picture was carried right from Adam all the way down through history, right up to the book of Revelation, where God chose to dwell with his people, where God chose to be glorified and worshiped among his own. And that is the central theme of Scripture. So it doesn't matter what you do outside these walls. Any other work is not significant if you are not building into this house of God. There is no other work more important than this house. You can see when Solomon dedicated the temple, he said, he prayed and he says, Lord, your eyes are on this place continuously. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapters 18 and verse 20, we know that verse, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. This house is not a gathering of just few people that maybe did not have a good week and they just come here. No. It is a place of his name. It is the place of his eyes. This is the place of his heart. This is the place of everything of who he is and all that he is and everything about him and himself. This is not an ordinary place. The house of God. And my attitude towards the house of God is the central question that what Haggai is questioning each one of us. He says, do we have time to build our own houses and this house lie waste? Where is our priorities, Haggai is saying. He says, consider your ways. He says, there is no blessing. He says, you have sown much, but you bring in little. So, when you don't put your priorities towards the house of God, any other labor is just going to be waste. Any other efforts, any other blessings that you might seek to find will not happen. You need to build into this house because that's what delights the heart of God. And that's what Haggai is questioning and challenging. You see, the book of Haggai has got 4 different prophecies. In chapters 1 is the main one. Chapters 2, we have in verses 1 to 9, and then we see again further down in verses 10 onwards, verses 10 to verses 19, and then finally from verses 20 till the end. So 4 distinct prophecies, each one of them was given at a specific time. Each one of them were given to a specific group of people. And in chapters 1, he is primarily addressing the leaders. He says, unto Zerubbabel, verses 1 and 2, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. So chapters 1, he is encouraging the leaders as to how to drive the priorities towards the house of God. You know, when the children of Israel went to captivity to Babylon, after that begins the times of the Gentiles. The last king, Jeconiah, in Jeremiah's chapters 22 and verse 30, God says, mark this man childless. In the sense that none of his descendants will sit on the throne of Judah anymore. That brings the end of the kings or the royal line that came through the house of David. But it was going to be fulfilled only when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. And so we have Zerubbabel, who is no doubt coming from the lineage of David, but he cannot be king. And therefore he's called as a governor or someone like who is just like a, you know, kind of a ruler, but not like a king, because this is the times of the Gentiles. And then we have Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. You read about Zerubbabel in Matthew's chapters 1. But Haggai is trying to tell these leaders to drive their priorities towards the house of God. And then we see in chapters 2, he again speaks to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, in chapters 2, verses 1. And to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw her house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Now, it is possible that when the children of Israel came back from Babylon, you know, they had some group of people who were old, who perhaps lived, at a young age when they were taken as captives, and now they are coming back as aged men. And they remembered what this temple was all about. They could remember that temple that they saw perhaps as kids before they were taken to Babylon was covered with gold. Solomon did not keep any vaults for himself. Solomon put all his wealth and his gold, everything inside the house of God. The question to them was, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as if it is as nothing? In other words, when they were concerned, when they were getting back to building the house of God, they were thinking, hey, we don't have all what Solomon had. We don't have all that kind of wealth and gold that they had before. But he says, be strong, verse 4, O Zerubbabel, said the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, said the Lord. Work, for I am with you. So the Lord was encouraging them to get back to building inside the house of God. He was encouraging them to keep doing it, keep continuously working. He says, For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. So there is nothing that we can say is little of little significance inside the house of God. In fact, any work that we do in this house, in this assembly of God's people, is going to be remembered and honored. Now, many of you may know, when God was giving Moses the tabernacle, and we had the four sons of Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. They were the next in line priests that were supposed to be working in the house of God. But many of us don't remember one man. We read about Ithamar. We don't read about him so much, but you know, when you come to Exodus chapters 38, Ithamar was the man who was responsible for the house cleaning, for the washings, for the lighting, and for the preparation. He was the first man in and the last man out. Silent work. Well, his elder brother was doing a lot of other work, which was more related to the offerings and the sacrifices. But Ithamar had a very quiet work. There was no, let's say a lot of noise about it. There was no much pomp and, whatever you can say, how famous he was. No, there was nothing. He was just a quiet man working behind the scenes, who was cleaning, washing, and he was preparing for the sacrifices. God remembered all these efforts. So when we talk about the work of God, there is nothing insignificant. You see, in the days of Samuel, when the priest of God, that was Eli and his children, who were supposedly the people that were supposed to sacrifice and to maintain the lights, but they had forgotten. They have gone into their own gratification of taking of the sacrifices, eating it for themselves. They added furniture into the house of God, which was not designed by God. So they had a kind of a very very poor opinion about the house of God. And that's what happened. Finally, God had to say, the sin of the children of Eli will never be put out by any sacrifice. You see, God takes his house very seriously. God takes our attitudes towards his house very seriously. God takes our gathering together unto his name very seriously. God takes everything that we do in this house seriously. It doesn't matter if you are the president of this country or not, but he cares what you do here. He cares what you bring inside the house of God. You see, and that's what he tells them in the second prophecy. He says, you work, I am with you. And he says, according to the word that I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. You see, God made a covenant with Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. There was a covenant by blood. There was a sacrifice that was put out there. And they were now called to be the children of the Most High God. They were made to be a children belonging to him. And as children belonging to him, we need to reflect who he is. The other thing that I would like to share with you, when you turn to the prophecies of Isaiah, you can understand that the house of God was primarily not just for the Jews to enjoy everything, but when you come to chapters 49 onwards, you see that God was going to use this nation of Israel as a light to the Gentiles. So the purpose of God working with Israel for those few years or those hundreds of years was primarily so that through Israel, God would shine his light towards the Gentiles. And oh, how Israel failed in all that. And so we see God is interested. He says, Verse 6, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord was encouraging them in the second prophecy of Haggai to get back to working. Continue working. Don't stop working. Why? He says, I'm going to fill this house with glory. And then we see there, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, says the Lord of hosts. So the Lord was trying to say that if you're trying to compare with what Solomon did, maybe he had all the gold and everything that was there, but it doesn't matter. He says, I am going to make this house more glorious than what it was before. How is that fulfilled? Well, it was fulfilled many years later when our Lord Jesus Christ came in there. Because he is the ultimate glory of God. He is the one who is much more glorious than this building. Because that building was just about him and him only. But he came into that temple on the eighth day. He came into that temple many times. But he is the glory of the Father. And that's how this prophecy was fulfilled. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. You see, even though Solomon had this wonderful structure and he had all this wonderful, he made it so beautiful that I don't know why it did not make into the seven wonders of the world, but still, the glory that was found in the New Testament is nothing compared to the Old Testament. The Lord says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater. And that was fulfilled when Christ came into this temple. The third prophecy, in the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if anyone bear holy flesh in his skirt of his garment, and with his skirt doth touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall he be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this with this people, and so is with this nation before me, says the Lord, and every work of their hands, and that which they offer, there is unclean. What does the third prophecy has to say? The Lord is questioning their discernment. When we talk about the house of God, we are supposed to distinguish or discern between what is clean and unclean. You remember when God gave the law to Moses, and I think it's in the book of Leviticus chapters 10, and also we find it in the book of Exodus chapters 38, the Lord says, you should know the difference between clean and unclean. And then he gives them which animals they can eat, which are clean of the birds, which are clean among the fishes, and he says, you should be able to eat them. Now we know from the animals, they had to be a split hoof, and they had to chew the cud. It's a picture of meditation on God's word, and it's a picture of walking separated lives. In other words, walking clean, like the psalmist of Psalm 1, he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So they had to look at the animal and see whether it chews and split hoof. That's how they knew. But the whole purpose of God giving those, even though it was in types and pictures and shadows, was to make them understand whether it is clean or unclean. You come to the book of Ezekiel, chapters 22, and you see the reason why God was so unhappy with the priest in those days, before they went to captivity was that they failed to understand what is clean and unclean. And that's a big challenge for us today. What is clean and acceptable in the house of God? How do we know that? Is, as we know very well, Nadab and Abihu, they brought in strange fire before the Lord. And they were immediately dealt with. They died in the presence of God. It's so sad to just see that in the presence of Moses and all of them, these two just died in the presence of God. Why? They thought that all fire is same, it looks the same, it all produces light, it produces energy. No, but God commanded that the fire from the altar is the fire that you should use for the lighting of the lamps. You cannot use any other fire. And so if God has designed something, there is a purpose. And there is obedience required from us to do it. So the same thing we can say. In the house of God, we cannot have our opinions or our decisions or our choices of what is clean and unclean. It's God's word and God's way, and that is the absolute truth that we should follow. Any other fire or any other forms of that we can bring into the house of God is not accepted. You remember in the days of Samuel? Yes, Samuel was that young prophet. But yet, it was Eli and his children who were ruling at that point of time, at least. And they decided to take the Ark of God into the battlefield. And we know that story, how it ended. But you know, there is a phrase there. They went in with great pomp and noise, and the word of God says, the earth rang again. You know, and that's what we can see in a lot of, many churches today, sadly. There is so much of noise. There is so much of earth ringing tones. 20 years later, Samuel comes onto the scene and they are faced with the same enemy. And Samuel takes a suckling lamb and he offers it as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Bible says, God thundered from heaven and the enemy was defeated. Now, may I ask you this? What are you looking for? Are you looking for an earth ringing noise or a thunder from heaven? Which one is going to give you the victory? The earth ringing noise is only going to bring you defeated. It's just going to make you lose in front of your enemies. But if you have that lamb offered upon the altar, it's interesting. I always wondered why Samuel took a suckling lamb. That was not one of the animals prescribed in Leviticus chapters 1. In Leviticus chapters 1, you read of a young bullock. You read of a well-grown sheep or a goat. You don't read of a suckling lamb commanded in the burnt offerings. But you know what Samuel was trying to say? He says, God, we are just like this lamb, fully dependent on its mother, fully dependent on you. And he offers that suckling lamb just to tell, Lord, we are dependent on you and no one else. God thunders from heaven and gives him the victory. You know, for 20 years, they kept that prophet of God in silence. They did not use him because all those years they wanted an earth-ringing situation. What is our experience towards the house of God? What is my attitude towards the house of God? Is this place just one of the places that I can go? No. This place is the place of his eye, his heart, and his affection. And it is from this place he is going to sound forth. He is going to proclaim his name. He is going to be glorified. He is going to be witnessed across. You know, in the New Testament, the house of God is now moved, not in the temple, but now so close to the gathering of his people, where two or three are gathered. You see, the house of God is made now, as 1 Corinthians 6 and 2 Corinthians 6 tells us, that your body is the temple of God. God is coming to dwell in you. In the old times, he was among them. New times, in the New Testament, he is going to dwell in you. And finally, all that is going to be done away. And as we read in Revelation chapters 21, he is going to be with his people. What a wonderful God we have. Can we question our priorities? Can we question our discernment? Do we make choices that are building into the house of God? It could be that I have to curtail my trip on a Sunday and I have to be found in the house of God to worship among his people. It could be that I have to maybe cut down some other business plans and maybe make availability to attend the meetings. God is delighted when his people come to remember him. The priest answered so correctly according to what Haggai said. In other words, God was questioning their discernment. And when they discerned, he says he is going to bless them. He says in verse 18 onwards, consider now from this day upwards, from the four and twentieth day of the ninth month, even from that day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, yet in the vine, and the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day I will bless thee. You know, our priorities, when they are shifted towards the house of God, and we are discerning what is clean and unclean, then we can see the blessings that will be found in our fields, in our labor of our hands, and whatever we do will be multiplied. There are a lot of pictures concerning the house of God that I just want to briefly touch upon. We see that it is called as a body. If you want to take notes, 1 Corinthians chapters 12, verse 27. We see it is called as a building. That's 1 Corinthians chapters 3, verse 9. We see again it is called as a tillage or as husbandry or a garden. That's again in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. We see that it is also called as a chaste virgin. 2 Corinthians chapters 11, verse 2. We see that it is also called as the flock. Acts chapters 20, verses 28 to 29. We see it is called as a lampstand, Revelation chapters 2 and chapters 3. And then it is also called as an epistle in 2 Corinthians chapters 3, verse 3. Seven different pictures of the house of God. And each of these pictures means so much to us. You know, young Jacob in chapters 28 of Genesis, running away from the fear of his brother to kill him. And as he decides to rest for the night, he sees that wonderful vision of the heavens opened and the ladder to heaven. And Jacob said in Genesis chapters 28, verse 17, he says, how dreadful is this place? This is none other the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. You see, right from the beginning, God has been telling man, right from since Adam, he was telling man that this place, the place of the house of God, which was called Bethel, is the place of revelation, is a place where the ladder to heaven, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, everything about him and him only was revealed. You know, Jacob, no doubt he went for 20 years laboring 14 years for two wives and another 6 years for the sheep and everything else. And then he comes back. And God had to remind him, Jacob, go back to Bethel, go back to Bethel. But he was lingering, let's put this word. Sadly, a lot of trouble came to his life. But you know, finally in chapters 35, verse 3, he says, he tells his whole family, let's arise and go to Bethel. And I will make thee an altar unto the Lord, who answered me in the day of my distress. You see, sometimes when we forget the priorities that God wants us to know, we will really go through hard times when God wants to bring us back to the place where he wants us to remember him and back to the house of God. And so, because once you come back to the house of God, that's when you will see the blessings. Finally, in verse 20, and again the word of the Lord came to Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak unto Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the nations, the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, and everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, says the Lord of hosts. Here we see this is a wonderful prophecy just only for Zerubbabel. And God is trying to tell Zerubbabel that through you, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant. I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, says the Lord of hosts. This is the prophecy of the Lord Jesus going to be returning as King of Kings. Zerubbabel being in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be recognized as king. Not at the first time, but finally at the second time. Even though he presented himself as king in the book of Matthew's gospel, we read that right from the beginning, he has been presenting himself as king, but they refused and they rejected him. And they said, finally, away with this man. We have no other king but Caesar. But then finally, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. So in other words, Haggai is promising them of a glorious future. There is going to come a king that is going to reign forever and forever. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So I trust that when you look into this little minor prophet, but it's a great message. The message to reconsider our priorities. Because when we put God's house first, then will the blessings come upon the labor of our hands. Then will the blessings come on everything else that we seek to do. You see? Second thing he says, you need to discern between what is clean and unclean. Lastly, you need to recognize the Lord Jesus. These are the three principles that you can get out of these prophecies. Consider your priorities. Come back to the house of God. Come back to discerning what is clean and unclean, and recognize the Lord Jesus in this entire book. And that's what we need to do, because there's a day coming when we are going to be with him forever. And as he says, God is going to dwell with his people. There shall be no more sea, no separation. The sea was a picture of separation. There is no separation now. You are going to be so close to the heart of God. No one is going to touch us. What a wonderful hope we have. So Haggai was encouraging them for the present with the hope of the future. May the Lord speak to us and help us to understand where our priorities are and labor into this house. Because what we bring into this house is going to bless the fruit of our labor at home and everywhere. May the Lord's name be glorified. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for thy truths, which are eternal and never changing. We just pray that you would help us in this short meditation of thy word to get back to examining ourselves and to be faithful to the light that you have given us. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus, who is the eternal King. We thank thee for him who loved us and gave himself for us, all because he just loved us so much. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your Son. We thank you for the glorious hope that we have, that he is going to rule from shore to shore and until he comes. Oh, Father, we pray, keep us faithful. Keep us to be always abounding in the work of the Lord so that your name be glorified. We thank you and praise thee in his matchless